Good morning. Scripture reading today will be from three passages, 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, Mark 1, 16 through 20, and John 14, 6. If you're able, would you stand with me today for the reading of God's Word? 2 Corinthians 3, 17 through 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Mark 1, 16 through 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, Tim. Invite you into my week last week. If I was in Chicago and at a theology conference, it was I'd got there Tuesday night and it was Wednesday morning. I'd gotten up early, and the theology conference was to start in the afternoon, but I was attending a pre-conference four-hour power session since I was I'm a nerd this way, and so I could further soak my brain in this time of study, and it was a power shot of four straight hours because the guy had a lot to cover. But anyway, that I was on time. I would be picking Kathy up at the airport later early that evening, really. So this morning, Wednesday, I'm on my own. And like I said, I got up early, so and I stopped in my Chicagoland hotel's lobby. There's a Starbucks. It was about 5 to 8, and it's only a 10-minute drive to where the conference was held, so I'm going to, no problem, I'm going to grab my Americano. It's just a coffee for you non-coffee people. My mini vanilla scone, the shop was not busy, so good to go. They were very friendly, they were very nice and polite. And slow, really slow, and disorganized, very disorganized. 10 minutes later, I received my Americano, but no vanilla scone, which I'd already paid for. And normally, if you're in these coffee shops, you know you get the scone first because it's already done. It's just sitting there. But not here, not this morning. I would wait another 10 minutes for my scone. Initially, my first impulse actually was good. It was to relax. Okay, Leland, you're being given an opportunity to practice patience. Okay, you know, no problem. Well, after 10 minutes of practicing patience, waiting for my scone, and even after a smile and a little reminder that I'm waiting for my scone, I know, not understanding that, still waiting for it, I receive my scone. Now I'm looking at my watch. If I hurry, I will make the conference on time with no time to greet anybody, but just plop into my seat, open my computer, and go. Oh, well, that works. So I scurried out of the motel and into my truck and headed down the road, listening to my navigation through suburban Chicago traffic. And about halfway, I got onto the road I needed to be, and so I relaxed a little bit and went to pick up my coffee, who they did not have the lid on properly, and so I picked it up, and it exploded all over my lap. I pulled over, turned around, and headed back to my motel to change my clothes. My schedule was now adjusted, and as I did so, I realized that my theology conference I was not late for. It had already started. I was not late. I was right on time. And this is the messiness of life. And what I'm referring to is I have never had in my truck of 3 years anything explode, and especially all over me, as Everett Lewis calls my church pants. And I've never had them exploded with coffee. It was hot. Scalding, no lawsuit. I'm joking. But it's important to understand, even going to a theology conference, that ultimately all theology is practical. All theology is practical, and theology is the study of God and to know God. And the fruit of to knowing God is to know his love and to grow in that love and to be changed by that. And so as I reckon, and it's like word picture, because here I am. And it's like the mess. And yet for all of us, that's where he meets us, is in our mess. In our mess. It's where he meets us. And so I found it very profound and very, and for me to like, I really did in that moment, I made a note, like it, I didn't just think of this afterwards. I was like, okay, it's starting. And he's like directing me here. And so, and you know, the nice thing was I got back there. I got that instead of getting there at 8:30, I got there at 9, and they had done an introduction to the speaker and to the conference and yada, yada, yada. And I got in right when the speaker got up there. So that was all good. But this idea of being transformed by beholding, this is our series title. And one of the things that I want you to do, because 2 weeks ago, if you were here, we've been in a series on Romans, and I talked about as far as the gospel and how the Christian life, how you can be freed from sin, and yet in this life we can still struggle with sin, and how that understanding that being completely clothed in Christ and yet struggling with sin, and so much of it is in our mind and knowing, but also our heart. And so one of the things that I want to do in this series is being transformed by beholding is that transformational growth of the Christian life. But one of the things that I want to, the themes that I want to enter and bring into it is just to slow you down. This isn't going to be a thing, a bunch of lists of like, okay, you need to do this more, you need to do this more, and religious exercises. I just want, as far as, because so much of hurry destroys the life that he's calling us to, and even if that anxiety that causes us to like, oh, I need to. And so one of the things I put in my notes was slow down. And I just want you to look at that picture. I want you to look at the picture. What are things that you notice in that picture? What things come to mind? Okay. You see the cross in the window. I just elevated it slightly. It was there. I wanted to draw attention to it. And that's one of the things is because in this series, it's so much of life is everyday life. That so much of what consumes your life and mine is a lot of the mundane tasks of life. And that's so much of where life is. And he wants us to in Christ to have that abundant life and invite him into that. Yes, everything about the internet and Instagram says that that's a waste of time, and it's all the destination stuff is where you need to be. And yet, where he's calling you and into his presence is so much of this daily. And what I, that's why sometimes I saw slides on the internet with this title, Transformed by Beholding, and they're out on the top of the mountain, you know. And my goal for this series is, was just the opposite, is being able to see him. And like I said, just drawing attention to that window pane, but recognizing and seeing Christ and knowing, losing yourself in him and finding meaning in the most mundane things in our life and becoming more like him, but slowing down. If it's just our hearts and our minds that are racing, and also glorying in the ordinary and finding the rhythms. And I wasn't sure how much time I was going to have this morning because of the different things of the service. And so I kind of wrote it where, because my goal was to introduce the series today. And so the Transformed by Beholding, I wanted to, and Tim read that verse from 2 Corinthians. And so, and one of the things that I'm going to start there is understanding that when you're talking about growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus and being changed by him, you have to start with the gospel. I never want to assume that everybody in here is a believer in Jesus Christ. And because religion and the gospel can get blurred and it becomes a bunch of do's and don'ts. And ironically, that's what causes some people to stumble in the Christian life, even who are saved by Christ, but they revert back to do's and don'ts. And how this is actually transformed by beholding him. But this passage here where it's talking about, where it says, but one, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And what this is talking about is he's referencing Moses in Exodus chapter 34. If you're not familiar with that story, Paul is picking up on it. So when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, think Prince of Egypt, and all the plagues and parting of the sea, and he delivers them, and then they come, and then when Moses meets with God, he gives them the Ten Commandments. And then when Moses would come from meeting with God, his face would be like glowing. And Paul's talking about this, and he was saying that they would sit there and gaze at his face, and that Moses would put this veil on his face. And he said that he would take it off when he went to meet with the Lord, but he would put it back on when he met with him, because he said, because it would fade. It would fade as far as that, if it was the glow or whatever, it would fade. And so he would have this, he would take it off. Well, he equates that veil with people who are still trying to keep the law to find favor with God. And he said, what if you have a veil in front of your eyes, what's the problem? You can't see. You can't see. And that's the imagery he's using, is because the Jews who had rejected the gospel of Christ, and they're like, well, I'm going to continue to follow the law, where the whole point of the law was to show you your need for Christ. And so, and he's basically saying how the veil today is over people's eyes because they don't see a need for Christ, because it's blinding them to who God is. It's blinding them to their own selfishness, and it's blinding them from loving others. And it often produces cynicism and contempt, because that's what self-righteousness does. Because, well, you have your own list and somebody else may have theirs, but if they don't keep your list, which is usually, you know, you have mulligans for yourself, and but then you hold everybody else to your standard, and you end up looking down at contempt. And ultimately that's not the gospel, and that's ultimately religion, where it's self-righteousness. And that's what this parable Jesus told taught, that self-righteousness leads to non-loving contempt. Why do I say non-loving? Because the Bible says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. He can have anger, but it says nowhere that God is anger. It's not. God is love. And so to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, at all the foremost, what it means is I'm going to become more loving like he is. And so self-righteousness leads to non-loving contempt for people different from me. And that's what it says right there. Jesus said he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, self-righteousness, and that they were righteous, and they treated others with contempt. And literally, do's and don'ts. And if the rest of that passage, the Pharisee went up to, and prayed to God and said, I thank you that I'm not like other men, that I'm not like other men who are robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. What is he saying? I don't do that. I don't do that. I don't do that. I don't do that. And then he said, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. I do, I do, I do. And yet completely, and it was self-righteousness, and he was looking down and thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that tax collector. But the tax collector did not have that attitude. And he said, forgive me, for I am a sinner. And Jesus said he was the one that went justified. And so why is that so important? Because ultimately, what this is saying is you're not ultimately ways that people can try to be like Jesus and fail. These are three ways you are not going to be more like Jesus. You're not going to become more like Jesus by elimination. Well, I'll just take things out of my life. I won't do this. I won't do this. And some people will try to be like Jesus, and they'll say, well, they'll just make a list of sins they'll try to eliminate from their life. And they become proud of what they don't do. But they're not one bit more like Jesus. Adrian Rogers said, a telephone pole doesn't smoke, drink, or tell lies, but it's not like Jesus. It doesn't deal with the root. It doesn't deal with the root. So you won't become like Jesus just by elimination. You don't become like Jesus by imitation. Now, be careful with this one, but it's certainly because he's our leader, yet we want to be more like him. But what this is saying is from a distance, just like again, picking the do's and don'ts. But if all you're trying to do is imitate him rather than beholding him, you're going to become like an artificial plastic flower. And finally, and this one's important, you're not going to become more like Jesus by determination. You might say, well, I'm going to be like Jesus if it kills me. You don't have what it takes. You don't. Turn to your neighbor and say, I know you don't. Hopefully you got it right back. That was the point. You don't have the ability. No different than if you were drowning to reach down and pick yourself up. No, it's where the tax collector who stood at a distance and didn't even look at the heaven, he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what you expressed by taking that, and this is as far as the Lord's Supper, as far as needing, that you don't have it. But the gospel, when it talks about being clothed in Jesus, it's like it says we're changed by beholding him. It says here, and we all, he's talking to the church in Corinth, meaning people who are believers in Christ, who have trusted him, with unveiled faces. Unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. And I didn't read the right in front of that where it says the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that freedom that it's talking about, when you have a list of do's and don'ts, it's like, that sense of measuring up or covering up because people can't find out about that part because I didn't and recognizing the freedom with when you're clothed with Christ and the Spirit of the Lord is that, wow, you've received the Spirit of the Lord, and it's the Lord, and He's Master, and yet there's freedom. That there's more freedom in Him, and also living your life, that you don't have to have it all together. That there's no need to pretend. But it says, we are all beholding the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed. So by beholding Him, He is changing us from the inside out. Not by focusing on myself and having my list of like, I want to be, you know, in my own holiness. And this is where that, you know, you actually become proudful. And it's like He's freed you from that prison of self and focusing on yourself. You know, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, that this thing and all the algorithms in it, all those algorithms in it are directed on how to maximize your attention, maximize engagement. So it is studying you. The same way when I read Scripture and the Bible says Jesus knows us. He knows the depths of our hearts, and yet this thing is studying and knowing us too to make us become more and more bent on ourselves, which Church Father Augustine said the whole essence of sin is disordered loves where we are bent in on ourselves. This is bent in on sin on steroids. That this is what, especially with the social media platforms and stuff, where it's trying to pull you in and produce that. And so it's a question of what am I beholding? What am I beholding? Because ultimately, you know, we want to think like, well, I'm going to change by life hacks. You know, what works? You know, well, try this or try this. And it's great if I'm trying to unclog a sink or fix a washing machine and those YouTube, whatever, like help, you know, what's a hack to get this? But as far as our life, it is gradual and messy. How many of you wish he would be a lot faster in changing you? Yeah, right? And it's part of, and sometimes it's our own pride. Like, I wish I, you know, like, and it's not even, you know, it's almost like a sinful pride of remorse because I'm my own pride is I'm ashamed of myself rather than the openness and breathing the free air and losing myself in Him as I behold Him and think less of myself, less of what other people think of me, and behold Him. And that is where it starts. He is working on the inside and seeking to change us from the inside. This idea of beholding is kind of like it's a mirror concept. The word beholding in the Greek language it's only used in the New Testament right here. It's the only place it's used. And where it says this idea of beholding, and so it's the idea of mirroring. And that's why some translations will say beholding as in a mirror. And so, you know, in the Greek, it's maybe a better way to say it is mirroring. If I was trying to pair my phone and mirror it up to that screen up there, you want your computer to mirror it, you're seeking to have it be mirrors. And ultimately, and when you understand the idea that I'm seeking to be a mirror, not of myself, but of the Lord Jesus. And so that mirroring gives you kind of an understanding of that, well, if I'm trying to be a mirror, then I need to be, there's a sense of I cannot mirror something I have never received. You cannot. And that goes back to why I started with the gospel, that it isn't about trying hard and doing. It is just coming where you are and receiving Him as Savior, Lord, and the forgiveness of sins and starting there. And that is in the sense of that, now you have a connection. Without that connection, you have so that receiving, and then there's that sense of with a mirror, there's a sense of not only receiving, but also of retaining that, you know, seeking to, if I'm in that mirror of, like, I know sometimes I'm trying to, like, my phone recognizes a mirror image of my, you know, put my thumb on there and I can open it up because it recognizes it. And sometimes I can't open it because I got a smudge on there and there's stuff that covers it up. And, you know, all of us, as far as like, as I seek to be a mirror of him, and it's like, yes, I'm not going to do it very well, but it's there. You know, I was listening to the Super Bowl last week beforehand, and if you're not a sports fan, Patrick Mahomes is the quarterback for the Kansas City Chiefs, and he had a less than flattering picture come out, this shirt off, and of his stomach, and he says, hey, I got a six-pack. It's just under that dad bod. He says, if you feel it, there might be some skin there, but then underneath that six-pack is there. You got to get real close and squint a little bit. I think you'll see it. And it's like a humorous, he was poking fun at himself. But the idea is that ultimately that when the Spirit of Christ indwells us, it's there. It's there. And if you're young in Christ, it may not show right away in the sense of, but it's there. And that's why he says, work it out. Like Patrick is saying, you know, that he wants the muscles to come out. Well, in the same way, God wants the Spirit and the image of Jesus to grow out from within us. And so that's in that reflection and the idea of a mirror. And but the other time a mirror does not reflect very well is if it's in the dark. If you stay in the dark, if you're in darkness, the mirror doesn't reflect anything. And so as we stay in his light, it's as far as that opportunity to reflect it. But here's the principle. You become like what you behold. And so often, you know, we're sitting there like, you know, we jump to the application. And the guys that trained me in seminary said he'd have business leaders come up and just, I don't need the whole book of the Bible thing. Just give me the cliff notes. Give me the final deal. And he's like, I don't want to go through it. And he said, yeah, but if you don't go through it, you don't encounter the character of God. That's how you encounter him. And so, but ultimately this is going to where the affection of your heart is. Now, covering this, and usually within the church, this idea of gradually being transformed, I'm just going to put two ditches out there. And on both sides of the road, you've got where either you've promised too little or too much. Too little where you're just not really expecting much. You've got Jesus died for me, and someday I'll die, I'll go to heaven. But, you know, right now, experiencing his salvation and him changing me, I don't expect much. And then the other one is promising too much. And this happens when some theologies will sit there and they call it an overreach. Overreach is meaning they're reaching into the new heavens and the new earth, and they're trying to pull some of that, which will only be present in the new heavens and the new earth, back into now. And so experiencing, like, you know, that you're never going to, you know, that if you're fully in Christ, you'll never be sick, you know, and experiencing like, well, it says that, well, yeah, one day, but if you're, you know, you're going to die in this life. And so we're not promised that. He can work. He can heal. That's another subject. I don't want to get off on a bunny trail on that. But if to sit there, it can very much discourage people if they feel like, well, he's promised this, that I shouldn't experience this. That's a ditch that you can get into. But again, Jared Wilson said this in The Imperfect Disciple. He said, do's and don'ts accomplish nothing resembling biblical Christianity when they are detached from the done of the gospel. And the gospel gives us oxygen and space to breathe. And so, again, the heart of the matter relating to this, and one of the things is that as you look in from the scripture and just recognizing that we will never be perfect this side of heaven, and yet we recognize that the Holy Spirit is doing his work, increasing spiritual fruit in our lives. And that as a church, we want to model that, that we're people who can maybe struggle on this path of discipleship can have pictures of a model for growing in godliness. And one thing I love about Scripture is in his book, God gives us flawed, broken characters. The Bible is filled with failures of sins of men and women. But these are the very people God saves and uses for his purposes. And so that should give us hope. Because self-help, self-improvement, work harder, how committed are you? That just ends up discouraging you. That just ends up discouraging you. But it's the heart of the matter. The change that we are looking for in our lives is not about doing more, being more, striving harder, but it all starts first in where we are training our heart's affections. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." And so this goes to his way, and it's leading us into that ordinary, everyday things, because the warp and woofs, the rituals, that our habits that are formed, all those are formed in daily life. They're formed in daily life, every day, and cultivating those responses that we do, that we end up, and some of us, you know, that you end up getting these ruts, and you know that. But ultimately, he can change that. He can change that. But it's looking to him, because he also said, you know, we know him so often, especially in Western Christianity, it's the truth, the truth, and he is the truth, and he's and life. But he begins with, "I am the way," and the early church was known as the way. The way, the hodos in Greek, and that's why Adventures on Odyssey, if you were a kid, that's coming from the Greek word, the way, as far as the pathway. But he not only is a way maker, that he made a way to God through him, but it's not just through him in the sense that he says, "Follow me." He invites, "Come, follow me." And that's ultimately, we use that word disciple. And a lot of times in the Bible, the word disciple is used as a noun, not a verb. You know, we'll say, "Well, I'm discipling somebody," or "Somebody's discipling me," or "Nobody discipled me." And it really, the way the Bible uses it is ultimately as a noun, and that's an identity. And so one of the things that I wanted to use in this series is, as we, and this is where I'm just going to shift into just a slight introduction of it, is the idea of being an apprentice to Jesus. Because we don't really use the word disciple a lot, and it gets used a lot of different ways, but you understand apprentice. When you think of an apprentice, somebody who is like, "Hey, you know, I know some in here that their sons became an electrician, and went and worked, followed them, shadowed them, they paid for their education," but it was like you spend time. And ultimately, as an apprentice, it's like it involves more than just catching a lecture or something. It's spending time. And that's where we see in the Gospels where it says, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Like, every scripture words there are important. And it's like, they're doing what fishermen do. And he says, Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And you see that emphasis? that I was talking about, you will become. It's not like you go and change. It's like that we are being transformed. We are becoming more like him. And here it's this invitation. Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you. And it's this idea of following. You know, and a lot, we're tempted by just the vernacular of our culture that you can follow a lot of people and on social media. But in the reality, and what Jesus is saying, no, he's asking for singularity. It's follow me. Follow me. And this involves your life. And so much of what Jesus wants. And you think about all when they chose to follow him, how inviting them into their life, how much of what, you know, I don't know if they had toothbrushes, but okay, you don't think of come follow me and brush your teeth with me. But it involves all of that. That so much of the Bible is in the eastern part of the world, and so much of learning was holistic, where West were very book, you know, seminary, go, you know, and that's not what this is necessarily thinking. It's not helpful to think, well, I got to go lose my job. And no, it's kind of like it's just inviting him into where you're at. And everything about the gospel. I mean, our screams today, you know, you pick up and they just scream that your life is boring and unimportant. Look at what this person's doing. Look what this is. And look, and you're missing out. And it's all event driven. And yet, you know, those are like snapshots and sections, and their life is just as busy or and have as much monotony as yours. I still remember the series I did as a youth pastor where there was this picture of this woman on the French Riviera with an Italian sports car and a guy, and it was like, oh my gosh, look at this woman. She's got her life. It's how exciting and blah, 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 until he said, he backed up and told the story how he saw the picture, because he was talking to this single mom on a subway who was struggling to make life ends meet. She was the woman in the picture. And so much of life is like the everyday right in front of us. And where this thing is trying to sit there and get us to be event driven, Jesus is wanting us to be present driven and bringing meaning and fullness right now into our lives. And this was Richard Foster's. Do I have that next? Yeah. Richard Foster said this: the discovery of God lies in the daily and the ordinary, not in the spectacular and the heroic. If we cannot find God in the routines of home and shop, then we will not find him at all. And so going back to that discipleship, and that one of the things I wanted to, we're going to look at going forward is this discipleship and inviting him into the ordinary and of our lives. And because I love that about the Gospels, you get to see his apprentices, his disciples, and you get to look on the imperfect. You get to look on the stumbling. You get to look on the head scratching. Both the disciples scratching their heads and asking questions, and then also the head-scratching moments in which they clearly didn't get it, which is you and I. And remember, where the Lord is, there's freedom. There is freedom and room to grow. And as far as that, we want a place that allows that kind of freedom to recognize that people need space in order to, not light switches, in order to get there. But there's two things as far as the ordinary. Ordinary me, ordinary moments. Think about when ordinary me, when Jesus died for his people, he knew me and you by name in the particularity of this day, right now. Whatever you brought in, whatever mess or non-mess you have or anxiety, that it's like he knew you by name. And he didn't redeem your life theoretically or abstractly, or the life that you were dreaming of living, or the life you think you should be living. He knew that you'd be in today as it is. In your home, where it sits, in your relationships, with their specific beauty and brokenness, in your particular sins and struggles. Ordinary you. That's where he meets you. And also in the ordinary moments. In The Divine Conspiracy, Dallas Willard reminds us that transformation is actually carried out in our real life where we dwell with God and our neighbors. First, we must accept the circumstances we constantly find ourselves in as the place of God's kingdom and blessing. Listen to this. He writes, God has yet to bless anyone except where they actually are. The new life into which you and I are baptized into is lived out in days, hours, and minutes. And God is forming us into a new people. And that place of formation is in the small moments of today. You know, Alfred Hitchcock said this. He said, movies are life with the dull bits cut out. Car chases, first kisses. Tish Warren wrote this. She said, car chases, first kisses, interesting plot lines, good conversations. We don't want our lead character going on a walk, stuck in traffic, or brushing his teeth, at least not for long and not without a good soundtrack. We tend to want a Christian life with the dull bits cut out. Yet God made us to spend our days in rest, work, and play by taking care of our bodies, our families, our neighborhoods, and our homes. And Warren asks this. She says, what if all these boring parts matter to God? What if days passed in ways that feel small and insignificant to us are weighty with meaning and part of the abundant life that God has for us? So this is setting you up, and I hopefully have brought you to a place where the going forward today, go ahead and pull up the next one, John. So we talked about being an apprentice, and I'm following John Mark Comer's outline on his book, The Way, where he talked about being an apprentice of Jesus, and he had three goals being with, and that's why I want to draw this out. Remember when I said slow down? Slow down, not jumping ready to give you something to do, but to slow down and be with him. We're going to look at that next week, the next week after that, becoming like him. Do as he did. Notice we're not jumping into, okay, now let's do what Jesus does. And that, why? Because we're talking about being, you know, as far as transformed by beholding. And I wonder, and we're going to look at some rhythms of life. And then his how is a rule of life. Everybody's got a rule of life, whether you know it or not. The vine and the trellis. And it's like what we've got set up. And so there's some good examination. Take up your cross is the last one. Dennis Seilers is going to preach that one just because I'm going to a retirement for one of my mentors that Sunday. But as far as I wanted to close, worship team, you can come up here. I wanted to close and just to kind of give you a picture of some of these resources. This is the book that I referenced. You see that, Be With Jesus, Become Like Him, Do As He Did. And he wrote The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. But I've really, he has this book. He's a theology nut, and he really went into a lot of the old desert fathers of the early church. And so he really interacts with a lot of different church history, which I appreciate because, you know, we all have different times and generations of different battles, but in the end, it's the same spiritual battle. And so learning from them. These books, so I quoted from Tish Warren just now, the one on the left, so if you're, both these two books are parents, with young kids. The one on the left is, she talks about the liturgy of the ordinary. And it is really bringing a liturgy into
your everyday life. I have a book that Brandon and Sam gave me that's it's kind of like an informal version of that one, where it's they've got prayers and psalms for certain moments of your day. This is like she takes one day out of her life, that book on the left, and basically takes every action from the waking up and or having your breakfast to and incorporating that into being stuck in traffic and just every aspect, sending emails and how I interact with people. She's taking all of that and what does it look like to bring Jesus into this moment? Very helpful. It's a really good book. I really like it. She's very transparent. In fact, she talked about herself as, and this is where it's easy to have public positions and yet our hearts still are struggles. She says, I am a pacifist who yells at her husband. And so it's easy to have the public policies for countries and what your country should do, but the reality is our homes display it's a little messier, going back to Leland spilling the coffee. And I appreciate these authors because they're transparent. They're not going to sit there and look down at you or pretend their life. They speak from brokenness. The one on the back up, the one on the right, my daughter had recommended this to me, and it's recommended from the Gospel Coalition. Outstanding. Now, the one on the right is very much like, especially, you know, when I'm talking about slowing down and be with God, and you young parents are sitting there like, you, empty nester. And it's like, I had Dietrich and Casper, Kathy and I did, because their parents exited the house for a couple of days, and we had them last week here. So I was feeling you young families. You know, just having somebody who is alone in his office studying theology, going home to an empty nest saying, you need to get along with the Lord more. Yeah, right. Okay. And I'm feeling that. But this one is writing from a position where his house is crazy and a bunch of boys and chaos. And he's writing from that. He writes from the moment that he blows it. And yet, in this tech age, and he wrote it to be able to pick up and read it almost like a magazine. Like, okay, I need some help on some habits. And whether you take some of it or none of it, it'll inspire you to how do I incorporate having some rhythms in my life. Well written, very, especially young families. That's out there. Okay, the one on the left, another Gospel Coalition recommendation, but this is out beholding by becoming. And the way she writes it, I think there's 16 chapters, but she spends a couple of pages talking about beholding God. And then she reflects on the idea of becoming. But what I like about this one, it will slow you down because she's an artist. Watercolors, wonderful artist, and yet there's meaning. There's a glossary at the beginning where the bees mean something, the cherry blossoms mean fragility, and everything has these meanings, and it forces you to slow down, which was good for me because I like to go. And it slows you down. And so excellent, very devotional. And the In Christ one is just 100 devotions if you need a devotion. But it's very recognizing the bigness of God. Somebody prayed that on our worship team this morning, how big God is, and losing yourself in him, and even in your struggles, wherever you're at. And so that in the idea of being transformed by beholding. Let's pray. Lord, it's good to just pause and dwell on you. Lord, we're in a society where I remember my worship leader who taught piano lessons told me the hardest thing for all of her students was the whole rest. They couldn't rest that long. And Lord, I know that there's so much in life that makes us restless, but you promise you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. And so Lord, that you would do that work in our hearts first, and this would be a safe place, and not a fake it till you make it place. God forbid, Lord, and this would be a safe place for people to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, but that desire, Lord, that we might grow and become more like you for your glory and that people would be loved. And all of God's people said,